Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish a two-part series that we started last week. You know, it may or may not come as a surprise to you is that God has different viewpoints on many things that the world does and believes, right? Some of the things that we see where there's a difference between what God says and what the rest of the world says. Some of the big ones that we see going on right now are in the area of things like gender identity, the sanctity of life, sexual ethics. All of these are things the world has opinions and views on that are different than God's opinions and views. It might surprise you that a big chunk of the church has views that are very similar to what the world believes. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's a problem. Christians and churches with viewpoints that are very similar to what the world is believing and saying. That's a problem. God calls us to reflect Him, to reflect His opinions, His viewpoints, His worldview, not the world's, not the secular worldview. And as we look through the church, we see it becoming less and less like God, less and less lined up with His view on these things. And I believe, we believe, as a church, we believe that we have a mandate from God to teach the truth. No matter what the world says, the world will disagree with us. It will always disagree with us. It's really a problem when the church starts disagreeing with us. And we're going to keep teaching the truth. We're going to keep teaching on these worldview things that the world disagrees, the secular world disagrees with. We're going to keep teaching you what the Bible says about what God says about these things. It doesn't matter what we say. What matters is what God says. And so we're gonna share those things. And we've taken a little break from our study through Luke to talk about a topic that we think is important. We know it's important. It's important to all of us. And so if it's important to all of us, it's important to the church. And so we need to understand that. And so we've been going through this series on one of those areas where the Christian worldview is different than the secular worldview, and that area is in the area of money. And just so I can get it out of the way, just so you're not wondering through the whole service if I'm gonna do it, I will at some point in this message tell you that you need to give to the church. Okay? So just we know you already know I'm gonna say it. So just be okay with that. Don't be freaking out that it's gonna come. It is coming. I'm going to talk about it, but before I do that, I'm going to share with you God's heart for that, why He calls us to do it, why He draws us into this relationship where we give this, you know, our hard-earned money to the church, specifically to the church. And I want to share, before I do that, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the ideas of the secular viewpoint on money, the perspective on money, and then compare that to the Christian worldview and show you where some of these differences lie to give you an idea how the world is viewing these things and how we should be viewing them. I can't do all of them, don't have that much time, but I'm going to pick a couple of them that are very common. Before I do that, let's pray and we'll ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking You, Lord God, for all that You've given us. Lord, so much more than just money. But Lord, we do recognize, we stand here, all of us recognize that money is important. It's important for many different reasons. And as Christians, we ought to have the right perspective on why it's important. Because even to us as Christians, it is important. And so I would ask, Lord God, that You would give us the right heart and mind to see why it's important, and then for us to, at the end of this message, to examine ourselves and to see if our attitudes are right. Because ultimately, the only way that we can live this life that you're calling to us in a way that's going to please you and see your glory magnified to the ends of the earth is if we have the right attitudes about things like money. And so I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that while some may be hard-hearted toward this topic, some may be closed-minded to this topic, some may have just tuned out, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to your church. Lord, we thank you for this day and this place, and we ask your blessing on all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Christian View on Money. Money means different things to different people. If we were to do a survey here, we'd have all kinds of different explanations, and different attitudes, different opinions on what the meaning of money, what the purpose of money is. Two common words that are often associated with what money means are freedom and choices. Those two words get thrown around quite a bit. Many others, but I'm just going to unpack those two and give you an idea from a Christian worldview how we should view those things. The first one, for some people, money equals freedom. My question to them would be, freedom to do what? If money provides you freedom, freedom to do what? Well, the typical secular answer would be, whatever I want. To which my response would be, is that a good thing? Is that a good thing to have the freedom to do whatever you want? From a Christian perspective, we are not striving for freedom. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Money cannot give you what God has already given you freely. Money cannot provide freedom to someone who is already free. Free to do what, you might ask? Whatever you want. Did you know that, Christian? You are free to do whatever you want. Now, if you are truly redeemed, truly are reconciled to God, your wants are changing. Did you know that? I don't want to do whatever I want anymore. I want to do what God wants. I want to do what glorifies his name. I want to do those things that bless others. I want to do those things that grow faith. I'm free to do whatever does those things. As Christians, you are free. There is nothing holding you back. Money cannot give you what God has already given to you freely. But money can enslave you if you use it improperly. As Christians, once you're set free, you should never be enslaved to anything or anyone. Money only gives a false hope of freedom. It can't actually give you something that God has already offered you. The second secular worldview on money is that it provides choices, or another way of saying that would be options. Money gives you options. My question would be, how many choices or options do you need? Secular worldview, as many as possible. Then let me ask you, how many of those choices are right? I mean, if I understand the way this world works, then really there's only one right option, one right choice, which makes all the rest of them, say it, wrong. So if I have hundreds of options, what do I have? I have hundreds minus one wrong options to choose. The more options I get, the more choices I get, the greater my probability of picking the wrong thing. You know what I want in life? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Rather than wrestling with lots of choices, do you know what I want? I would rather have the Holy Spirit lead me to the one choice that leads to the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is exactly where I want to be so that I can experience the fullness of his presence, the greatness of his blessings, the joy of his presence. All those different things that God wants to pour out of my life are found through the one choice that God would pour out, would point to me and say, that's the one for you. All the rest of those, there may be good things in there or what the world might describe as good things, but they're not the perfect will of God, and that's the one I want. Money is important. It's important to Christians and non-Christians, just not for the same reasons. And we can go through lots of different ones of these things to describe how the world sees money differently than we do or should. And frankly, we often don't. Last week I said that money comes from God, though not usually not directly, you know, unless you woke up and there was a bag of money on your doorstep, you know, because God gave it, you know, dropped it there. That's not typically how we get it. God gives us abilities, and then he gives us opportunities to exercise those abilities, which we exchange for money, which we then receive in exchange for the things that we need and want in life, right? Is that a fairly accurate description of what this thing is that we call the Christian life? God has given us certain abilities, and for some of us, he gives us great opportunities, and some of us, he gives us less opportunities. You notice that? And that's a function of God's grace. It's one of those mysteries of the grace of God. He doesn't distribute these things equally. For some people, he gives just enough. And for some, he gives them enough to be comfortable. And then for others, he gives in abundance. But the reason why he does that is not bound up in me. It's not bound up in you. It's bound up in the unsearchable perfection of himself. And we can't understand it, usually, why he does it the way he does it. Non-Christians use money to seek the false hope of freedom, and then hope to stumble upon happiness with the choices that they believe are hope that money will provide. As Christians, we are called, I believe, we are called to have a different viewpoint on money. A viewpoint that is more in alignment with the nature and character of God himself. Jesus talked a lot about money. In our text, in Matthew chapter 6, just one of the places on the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, here's the key, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying that this whole money thing we talk about, it's all about the heart. It's a heart matter. It's a heart issue. It's about where our heart is with God. It comes back down to our relationship with God. Now, we live in a culture that worships money or the things that money can buy or the hope of the things that money can buy. Our culture just, it revolves around that. Jesus calling us to a different relationship with money. And this morning, I'm going to share with you three attitudes that, in my humble opinion, Christians should develop as it relates to money. And I'm guessing most of us don't have these perfected. I don't have them perfected yet. But I think we need to develop them. The first attitude, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 89:11 in the New Living Translation. The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. God created everything. And what do you think he means by everything? everything. He created it all. It's all his. Now, he does give us stuff, right? He gives us stuff. He gives us money. He gives us abilities. He gives us all kinds of stuff. But he never relinquishes ownership. That is so key, because what we typically believe, what the attitude we typically have, is what's mine is mine, right? What's mine is mine. But no, that's not right. What's mine is God's. It belongs to him. It's his. It's always been his. Turn to Genesis 39. This leads us to the second trait, the second attitude. It's connected to the first. Matter of fact, all three of these are connected to one another. As it relates to money, it's all his. And the second attitude is that we are called to be stewards of everything God gives us. Called to be stewards. Now, a steward, the word steward, is not something we have a direct comparison to in modern Western culture. There's no word for it that is identical to it. But in the Bible, we have several examples of it that give us a clear idea of what it is, that this idea that's being communicated. One of the most famous ones is here in Genesis chapter 39, and the story of Joseph. In Genesis 39, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his, that would be Potiphar's, sight, and served him. Then he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. All that Potiphar had, he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. The idea here is that Joseph, he ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar looks at him, okay, there's something about this kid, and so he puts him in authority over his house and his stuff. The question is, how much of that stuff belonged to Joseph? None of it. He was responsible. He was overseer over everything in Potiphar's house. The only thing Potiphar worried about is what he was going to eat. That sounds like a pretty good life, if you know what I'm talking about. Joseph took care of everything else. He had responsibility for everything in his house. At no point was any of that stuff Joseph's. It was always Potiphar's. He retained ownership, even though he put all of it under the authority, under the responsibility of Joseph. And that's exactly what God is doing with us. When he gives to us, same thing. Everything you have belongs to God. And then if he gives something to you, it is so that you will be a steward of it. Well, the obvious question, well, what about me? What do I get out of this relationship? Well, I mean, that's a semi-valid question. We'll deal with the other issue of it later. But what is there in it? We've got to remember that God is not calling us to some impoverished form of slavery. That's not what God is calling us to. The steward in a household was one of the most important, influential people in the household. And he benefited from his service. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things. Look at those last two words: to enjoy. If God gives you more than you need to survive, what should you do with the rest? Enjoy it. But keep in mind, it's not yours. It's not yours. Enjoy it, but remember, it doesn't belong to you. And keep in mind, or think of, the third attitude toward money. First attitude is it all belongs to God. Second attitude, we're called to be stewards of all that God gives. Third attitude toward money, everything is a tool to be used as an expression of God's love to glorify himself, bless others, and to grow faith. Everything exists to glorify God. Everything, including your money, your stuff, your possessions, your abilities, whatever it is, however you define you, it all exists for a purpose. If we accept that it's all God's and he's called us to be stewards of everything he's given us, then there is something he wants us to do with his stuff, right? Does that make sense? When Potiphar turned over his stuff to Joseph, his intention was, Joseph, you make it good. You do good stuff with it. You make things happen. You make my stuff flourish. You make me prosperous would be the idea for Potiphar. Wouldn't there be a similar reality with God? If God owns everything, he's entrusted these things with care, doesn't he want something to come out of these things? The answer is obviously yes. But what? The Bible teaches us that God is love, right? God is love. Expressing love is bound up in his very nature. God will always express his love. In 1 John 4, 9 through 11, it says this, "And this is the love of God, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son," you could also insert the word give, that has given his only begotten Son, "into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that he loved us, but that he loved us and sent," or gave. He gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if that's true, then the corresponding truth is, the corresponding reality is, so we also ought to love one another. If God is love and he manifested love by giving, then how do we manifest love? Shouldn't there be a similarity, a comparison to the way God loves and the way we love? Shouldn't they be similar? If, in fact, yes, they should. That's the right answer. Thank you very much. God expressed his love to us by giving us his Son. Not just his Son. He gave us his Son and everything else we have in this life. Oh, wait a minute. Don't order yet. He also gave us eternal life in heaven with him and forgiveness of sins. And we can go on and on and on. God has given and given and given and given and continues to give to us. Based on what God did, John says we also ought to love one another. God gives, and he gives us sometimes, not always, but sometimes, more than we need to survive, right? Maybe if you're in the United States, you are amongst some of the richest people on earth. And while we may not be the richest people on earth, most of us have more than we need to survive. And if you've ever lived in some place where they have very little, you would acknowledge very clearly, yes, we have a lot here. And he gives us that abundance, that excess, that however you want to describe it, so that we can express God's love to others. And one of the practical ways we do that is by giving money. We do it lots of different ways. There's many, many ways you can glorify God in your giving. But we're going to talk about one of those today as it relates to the church. For thousands of years, all the way back to when God first started organizing his people in concerted worship of him. When he first said, okay, I want my people to worship me. When he first started doing that, that goes all the way back to the time of Moses. When he first started doing that, he made it a system where the people of God supported the ministry of God. When there was worship of God going on, he made it a system where the people would support the work of worshiping God. The church exists for a purpose. And I think we're losing this. We're forgetting this. Why this church or any church exists. It doesn't exist for you. You knew that, right?
Oh, it's all about me. It's my seat.
I'm sorry. I don't know why I pointed to you, but you do always sit right there. this is my seat. You know, the church does not exist for us. We benefit from it, but it's not for us. It's for him. We come to this place. We gather in this room to worship God. Now, you can do that anywhere. But God does call us to come together to do this, right? We acknowledge that. God says, gather together and worship me. And for thousands of years, he's called his people to support the work of worshiping God. That's what church is about, is doing the work of worshiping God. And it's not just that. There's a lot of things the church is called to do. Not just to gather together and to worship, but also to be a light to our community, to minister to our community, to minister to the body. All these different things that we do, the work of worshiping God is something that the church is called to do. It's a place. This church is a place where people can grow in their faith. It's a place where we as an organization can be an expression of God's love and grace and mercy to the community and to the world around us. Listen, if you find a church that is trying to express God's love and to glorify him and to bless others and to grow in faith, then I'm going to tell you right now, you need to get involved. And one of the ways you get involved is with your giving. And whenever this topic comes up, invariably, okay, I should probably give. How much? How much do you want? Right? Come on. Somebody's thinking it. All right, how much is he going to ask for? Here's what I believe. Here's how much I believe we should give. Not I believe. I'm going to quote right out of the Bible. I believe you should give like Jesus did. Huh? That would be a good one, right? I want to be like Jesus. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 8:9. See how much he gave. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave everything. How much should you give? All of it. Just open up your checkbook and empty it out. No, that's not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. Unless you really feel inspired. No. Before you give, you need to spend time with God and give everything to him. Give it all to him. It's all his, right? I mean, how hard should it be for us to give to God what is already his? Give it to him. Give it all to him. God, it's all yours. Everything I have, everything I possess, everything that I am, it is all yours. Every bit of it is yours. I have nothing that is mine. If there is anything in my life that I have any control over, it's only as a steward to take care of your stuff and to see your stuff flourish and prosper and grow, so that your name can be magnified. After you've done that, then talk to God and ask him how much you should give. It's already his, right? He's probably not going to tell you to empty out your checkbook unless your checkbook has $12 in it or something like that. I don't know. But if you need some kind of a starting point, some people do, and I get that, I'll give you a starting point. Start at 10%. It has a biblical background. It's a great place to start. But New Testament Christians have no limitation on how much they give. Remember, this is so important. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded how much to give. It was an act of obedience. We are called to acts of love, to an expression of love. We know how much God loves us based on how much he gave. Right? He gave a lot, wouldn't you say? To express my love for Kelly, my beautiful wife Kelly, I would spend stupid amounts of money. I would spend just dumb amounts of money to express my love to her. I don't have to. She doesn't expect it, but I would, as an expression of love to her. The other day, she says, I want to go visit our daughter. She lives in Amarillo, Texas. I said, go. But it's going to cost, blah, blah. I don't care. It's a need. It's a desire. If it helps her to feel my love, go. Do it. Your giving is a reflection of your love for God. Oh, I don't. Yes, it is. Your giving is a reflection of your love for God. The Charles Spurgeon. You want to talk about giving? You got to study that man's life. It is absolutely radical. That guy made more money as a preacher than any other preacher on earth, probably. Well, maybe, except Joel Osteen, maybe. Don't compare the two of them. They don't compare at all. That's apples and never mind. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking right now. Oh. That guy made millions of dollars. And you know what? At the end of his life, he had almost nothing. Not because he lived some weird way. Not because he lived wastefully. Because he gave it all away. He had three basic premises as it related to money. Earn as much as you possibly can. If God enables you to earn a lot of money, you go earn a lot of money. And then save as much as you can. And for him, it meant being frugal, being conservative about how you spend money. And then third, give away as much as you can. Earn, save, and give was his mantra. And this is a quote from him. Give as you love and measure your love by your giving. Listen, money is important. I know that. We all know that money is important. We got to understand it's important for reasons that we sometimes get kind of tangled up with the way the world views money. And money is just as important to the church as it is to you. Did you know that? As a church, everything we have came from God and belongs to him. That's the way we treat these things that we get, that we use, that we have. They are all his. And we are called to be stewards of everything he gives. And he gives us those things typically through your giving. That's how this church functions. We get no outside resources. It all comes from you. And through your giving, we seek to express God's love and by glorifying him, blessing others, and growing faith. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you something. I want to do more for Jesus Christ. I want to do more. I want to spread out. I want to reach more. I want to be able to do more for the kingdom of God. Recently, we looked at a space not too far from us, just right down the street on Murrieta Hot Springs, right across from the Bible College. And we really like that space. It would be an opportunity for us to do more for God. But to do it, it's going to cost more money than we have. We had an impromptu board meeting yesterday at the barbecue. And I think the number was like $20,000 to all the improvements we'd have to do to move in. And I can't remember how much more on a monthly basis it would end up costing us. We're going to make an offer anyways. We're going to make an offer and see if God will open a door for us. But the reality is we want to do more. And we believe that if we move into a space like that, we will be able to do more. You know, we only use this space on Sunday mornings. It's the only time we have access to it. We want to do more than that. But to do more, we need more. We need more from God. And that more comes from people like you and you watching online. It comes from God's people supporting the work of God. To do more, we need more. And it comes when we start developing this attitude, these attitudes with money, the way that God would have us to, that everything belongs to Him. All of it belongs to Him. And if you don't agree with me on some of these things, come talk to me. You know, maybe I got this wrong. Well, talk to Randy. He's better at handling that kind of stuff. You know, we're called to be stewards of what God gives us. And everything that God gives us is meant to be used as a tool, as an expression of God's love, to glorify Him, to bless others, and to grow faith. Listen, this is not a rebuke that you're not giving enough. Understand that. I don't know who gives what. It's one of the ways we set up the structure of the organization of this church. I don't know who gives, except for what Kelly and I give. The only ones that I know that. Everyone else, you give whatever you give. We believe God wants to do more. But we need help. We need help to do that. And we want you to be a part of what God wants to do in this church. I don't think we often recognize how big of a deal that is. You know, some of us are called to do direct ministry, where we're reaching out and touching souls and lives and bodies. That's one of the things I do. Many others in the church do that as well. Maybe you weren't called to do that. But you got to understand that when you give to the work of the ministry, then you become a partner with it. If this church saves even one soul, just one, if just one person gets saved at this church, you were a part of that. Whether you know the person, had any influence of them, if you are giving to the work of the church, you are a part of what God is doing here. And we want you to be a part. And so I'm going to encourage you. We're going to partake of communion. Oh, look, I even gave you time. But I'm going to encourage you. One of the ways you can do this, because you know, I heard a statistic recently, and you can always trust the statistics you hear on the internet. It was actually through a reputable organization that said most Christians that are giving overestimate how much they actually give. And with, you know, tax day tomorrow, right? You know, you've all got your taxes done. I got to put my hand down. Mine aren't done yet. Hopefully they'll be done tomorrow. But take a look. Take a look. Just look at it. Look at how much you gave. And ask God the question, does that number reflect my love for you? I can already tell you what the answer is. The answer is yes. But does it reflect the love I want to express to you? Brothers and sisters, again, if none of you give a dime more than you're giving right now, we're going to keep doing what we do. We've been doing it for almost 15 years now. Guess what? We're going to keep doing it as long as God lets us do it. But we want to do more for God. There is so much more. We're living in a world that's getting darker and darker and darker. And if we don't stand up and act as a light to this community, we're going to lose it. And I don't want to see that happen. I may not be able to keep it all at bay forever, but gosh, we can do a little bit more than we're doing right now. And we need your help. One of the ways you can do it is you can do it through automated giving. Just go online to the ccfv.life, click on the automated giving button, and just set it up. It'll take you 2 or 3 minutes. And oh, by the way, do it before you leave. I know you people. By lunchtime, you'll have forgotten. We're going to partake of communion. And I'm going to talk to you regular givers right now, because I know some of you are regular givers. And Kelly and I go through this process regularly. If you're a regular giver, you get into a habit of giving, right? I mean, isn't that how we do it? We set a percentage or we set a number, and we start giving that on a regular basis. I know from a personal standpoint, we get really comfortable, whatever that number is. So I'm going to challenge you, regular givers. When was the last time you examined your heart and asked God to examine that amount? I believe giving ought to be something, an expression of our love. Is my love for God growing? If it is, what should that do with my giving? And I believe that as Christians, we ought to regularly be examining our giving and asking the question, does this number truly reflect my love for you? Because if it does, then okay, great. Then as long as you're okay with God, then don't worry about it. But if you look at it and say, you know what? My love has grown. And my giving ought to reflect that. Brothers and sisters, I love this church. I love what we're doing, and we're going to keep doing it as long as we can. But gosh, we could do more. We could do more. And we're going to keep looking. If we don't get this space right here, we're going to keep looking. But in the meantime, we're hoping that our resources grow so that should an opportunity present itself, we're ready to go. I'm not ashamed to ask you to examine your giving. Like I said, God wants to make you a part of what you're doing here. And if you're okay with all that, then good. Don't worry about it. But examine yourself, especially as we're preparing to partake of communion, as we're recognizing the greatest gift that was ever given to this world. God gave his son to us. Think about your own giving as we reflect upon that.